Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Good morning. We had a wonderful week in Cuba this week, and God's at work in the world. Even if you can't understand the language, it was so neat. They normally give us a translator, but we had two other translators this week, Katarina and Byron. Byron Nichols is the most interesting man at North Central, I believe. He preached this entire sermon in Spanish. So I didn't know what he was talking about, but I think it was really good, and I think the people got a lot out of it. But it's so great to be back with you this morning, back in the house of God here at North Central. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids here. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever wasted worry? Have you ever had a time where you invested emotional energy into worry? And time into worry. We invest our time in our education. We invest in our kids. We invest in ministry. We invest in our careers. Did you ever have a time when whatever you worried about was resolved and you felt that the time you spent worrying about it was wasted? You wish you could get that time back. We have a lot to worry about. Death. The possibility of death is something that we, most of us, have had to face. Sickness. Starting a new job. Our children. Worrying about our kids. Finances. Politics. Relationships. I'm a college minister here at North Central, and so I'm well acquainted with the pressures that college students face because I counsel them all the time. There's academic pressure, there's relational pressure, there's financial pressure, family pressure, pressure about the future. I have some more just to make you guys feel real edified this morning, my college kids. Meeting your parents' expectations, fear of not making the grades, fear of not having any plans for after college, stressed out about not getting a good internship, fear of being lonely. You know, loneliness is the number one struggle of University of Florida students. Fear of being rejected by employers or for internships, peers. Fear of social rejection. Fear of failure. Fear of not making the most of your college years, wanting to get the most out of that time. Fear of lost opportunities. Fear of not reaching one's full potential. You guys feel great? Feeling good this morning? Here's one. Fear of making a wrong life decision about God's will for your life that will derail your life. Fear of not being good enough, fear of turning others from Christ, fear of something bad happening to someone you care about, and finally, fear of being single for life. If these are some things you struggle with, you're here on a good morning at North Central, because the principles that we're talking about this morning have changed my life. I can relate to these struggles. I remember sitting in my dorm room at Stetson University, stressed out about the future, just laying there at night, worried. And I remember entering into my senior year, I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and I remember thinking, okay, at least I have one more year to try to figure it out. And then I graduated. I still didn't have it figured out. But the principles we'll talk about today have changed my life, and I really hope and pray that they'll be helpful for you. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4 today. As Pastor Calvin said, I feel like I stacked the deck this morning. I picked one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. This is where we'll be this morning. And I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So worry. The context of this passage is worry. It's anxiety. The word anxious in verses 6 and 7 carries with it the idea of being pulled apart. It also carries the idea in the original languages of being strangled. Have you ever felt strangled by worry? Starting in verse 1, he says here, "My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." So, first point, if we want to be free from worry, if we want to have joy in the midst of worry, then we need right relationships. Relationships that are pulled apart cause anxiety. They cause stress in our lives. Conflict can steal our peace, amen? Any married people in the house? And Paul steps in here. He says, "True companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." When there's conflict, often you need a third party to mediate. He says true companion, which implies it's a person. He doesn't name the person, but the true companion is singular here. I urge you to step in and urge Euodia. I want you to urge Euodia, and I also want you to urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Psalm 133 is just a beautiful passage. When we were in Cuba this week, the pastor, this might have been his favorite passage in all of Scripture, Psalm 133. I'm just going to read just a part of it here. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Isn't it good and pleasant and wonderful when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity? So we need to do whatever it takes to live in harmony, to clear up relationships. In our college ministry here, we try to practice the hard attitudes. And if you don't know what those are, you can look them up on our page on the church website. But one of the hard attitudes is to clear up relationships. If there's conflict between one another, we need to clear those up and live in harmony with one another. So we need to do whatever it takes to live in harmony and live in unity. He also says, "My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm." Is there anyone in your life who you can say they are your joy and crown? Their spiritual success, you're that invested in their spiritual success that they are, you consider them to be your joy and crown, their spiritual well-being. I think this is just a great verse on the importance of making disciples, of intentionally investing your life in others, pouring your life into other people. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth." And he's talking about his spiritual children here. I can think of people like Wyatt, who I met before his senior year of high school, and I said, if you come to the University of Oklahoma, we'll teach you how to have a ministry. He was interested in ministry, and I discipled Wyatt in college, and now he's on staff at the BCM at OU, and we went on a summer trip together to Cambodia, and he's the first person I told about my interest in my wife. We were in a tuk-tuk going through the streets of Phnom Penh. I was like, what do you think about Anne? It was just the two of us. He's like, go for it. Wyatt, I think about him, it's my joy and crown, his success spiritually. He's married now to his high school sweetheart, Rachel, and we walked through some of the ups and downs of their relationship. My joy and crown. And I could mention other people. I could go on, but we need to intentionally invest our lives into other people. Secondly, we need the right adoration. Verses 4 and 5, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't believe me the first time, again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Well, Paul, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. Where was Paul when he wrote this? In prison? The executioner could have come in perhaps at any time. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Maintaining joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficult situations, it's not a happiness that depends on circumstances, but a deep contentment that is in the Lord. So let me ask you this question. What are you devoted to? Where are you putting your trust, your hope? If you're not sure, I would say that the things that we dwell on constantly or consistently indicate what we're devoted to. And I think your devotion, it determines your emotions. This takes the focus off of us. Often when we're stressed out, the focus is on us rather than God and who He is. When God is big to us, when God is powerful, when He's loving, when we're captured by His love, we worry less. But often when God is small and we don't trust His goodness, His power, His love, we worry a lot more. David, King David, had a situation where he was under a lot of stress. He was running from King Saul, and he had some men around him, and they were kind of doing these raids, and they were running and hiding in caves, and they're going off to fight, and a group of his enemies called the Amalekites come in, and they take away all the women and children. They left the women and children in a camp, and they had gone away, and they came back, and they were all gone. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, the people were greatly distressed, or Paul was greatly distressed. He says, because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. So they're like, hey, David's in charge, all our women and children are gone. I think maybe David needs to be held responsible for this. They spoke of stoning David. But it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Could you imagine what it was like later? It's like, hey, David, I wasn't part of that conversation. I mean, I was completely for you the whole time. So, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It takes the focus off of us and onto God. Worry can be a form of pride. Worship and prayer acknowledges our dependence on God and not depending on ourselves. Rather than the focus being on us, it's often we can feel this way. If it's going to be, if it's up to me. If it's going to work out, I have to work it out. I can't really trust God with this situation. I've got to take control. And we feel anxious because we're confronted by our limitations. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So humble yourselves under His mighty hand, indicating His power. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, indicating His love. Because often, I think these are the two areas in which we often struggle to trust God. We struggle to really believe that He's powerful enough. And we also struggle to believe that He really cares about us. So casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for us. So let me ask you this question. Maybe you're asking me the question in your own mind. How can I rejoice in the Lord? I have a few thoughts about this. Psalm 16:11 It says, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So I take this to mean, if you're not experiencing joy, it means you're not in his presence. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So we need to enter into his presence. John 15 talks about abiding in Jesus. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So you see God's word, abiding in his word and prayer in this passage. So we need his word consistently in our lives. We need prayer. I think another, and there may be others, other ways that we can rejoice in the Lord, but another is worship. We have a singing faith. We can worship him privately and corporately. We can come in here together and worship him and cast our burdens upon him and worship together corporately. And we can do this at home or in the car by singing worship music to him. I knew a man in Oklahoma when I was living there who was a long time on staff with the Navigator Ministry. And when his son was grown, his son died tragically in a car accident. And this man worked in Chinese ministry there in Norman with international students at the University of Oklahoma. So he said he and his wife went off to Colorado and got a cabin, and they just played worship music the entire time and just surrounded themselves. They wanted to surround themselves with worship as they grieved their son. I think this is a great example of rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 5. This flows out of rejoicing in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. As you rejoice in the Lord, even in the face of opposition and suffering, what others are to see is gentleness. Have you noticed when you're really stressed out, you start to become controlling and less gentle? I think a gentle spirit is a manifestation of the right devotion. You're willing to cooperate with the circumstances, cooperate with others, cooperate with God, knowing that he's in control. I think someone who's rejoicing in the Lord will display the fruit of gentleness. They don't always have to have their way, and it's seen. It says, let your gentle spirit be made known. I think this implies showing consideration to others, even to those people who are making their lives miserable. There's a gentle consideration and a forbearance. It says the Lord is near, meaning God is overseeing the entire process. He will judge. God is the judge. We can trust him with that. That gentle spirit is known as you're trusting the Lord. And this is just a wonderful way to glorify God. That same man whose son died was involved in Chinese ministry, as I mentioned. And there was a college-age young lady from China who had been involved in their ministry for a couple of years and hadn't come to Christ. But around the time that their son died, she came to Christ. And they asked her, like, what finally made the difference for you? And she said, I saw how you dealt with the death of your son. And that's what really made Jesus real for me. So I think their gentle spirit was made known through that situation. Not only do we need right relationships and right adoration, but we also need right praying. Verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pastor Calvin, in previous weeks, has talked about the different thieves of joy that we deal with. Chapter 1, it's circumstances. Paul's in prison, and so he talks about the single mind. He said, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, verse 12. So we need that single mind focused on the furtherance of the gospel. And in chapter 2, it's peace, it's people. People can steal our joy. So he says, we need to have a submissive mind in humility, consider others as more important than ourselves. We need to put other people first. In chapter 3, it's things. So we need the spiritual mind. We need to set our mind on heavenly things and not let things grip our life. And chapter 4 is worry. So we need that secure mind, that peace of God that will mount guard. And literally in the Greek, it's the idea of a soldier mounting guard over our heart and mind. Anxiety and prayer, I believe, are two great opposing forces. So we need right praying. But here's a problem, I think, that we experience with praying. We pray for peace, but we don't feel any better. We don't experience peace after we pray for peace. He talks here about prayer, three types of prayer: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Prayer is the idea of adoration, coming before God in adoration. And supplication is the idea of asking. And then thankfulness, the idea of gratitude. So coming to him, before him in adoration, which reflects verse 4 in chapter 4. I think often the reason why we don't experience peace is because we don't really get away with God and spend time with him. Often we'll say, God help me, and we go on with our day, and there's a time and there's a place for that. But I think often we need to pray until the peace comes. This might mean spending 30 minutes alone in prayer, or an hour in prayer, or perhaps fasting, or getting with other people who will pray with us as we pray about whatever's troubling us. Because I think God wants to take it. It's not like God has a certain time frame that he's expecting from us. But I don't know about you, but often it takes me a little while before I even feel like I'm in the spirit of prayer. I know on campus we have prayer groups that meet, and they'll pray together for an hour, just praying for the campus, praying for God to move. And sometimes I'm in prayer for 10 or 15 minutes before I feel like I'm really engaged in prayer, to where I'm settled enough to really focus on the Lord. So I think we need to pray until the peace comes. And we will experience peace. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That promise is for people who are in Christ. Many of us are searching for peace, and we're searching all over the place. We're looking in media. We're reading books. We're trying to figure out what our professors think, or celebrities, or we're searching for that peace that we just can't seem to grasp or take hold of in life, and all kinds of philosophies. But that peace is only found in Jesus. In him, we have peace. He's the head over all rule and authority. Number 4, and this might be the most surprising, right thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, think on these things. I think if we're going to experience a life of peace, it takes mental discipline. Did you know that not everything you think about is true? Not everything you feel is true. Psalm 42:5, it says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. You see somebody there having a conversation with their own soul. This is how you feel, but this is the truth. Put your hope in God. So we need to make that choice to think on the right things. If we're often left up to our own devices, we find ourselves thinking about the worst possible scenario. We go down those rabbit trails of thinking that are negative. We have to submit our minds to what is true. I think this is why spending time with Jesus and his word, communing with him every day, is so crucial. Our quiet time, scripture memory, hiding God's word on our hearts so that we can think about it at any time, is so crucial. Scripture memory, I believe, I think it gives us the Holy Spirit a vocabulary to speak to us, because often we feel the Spirit maybe prompting, but if you have scripture memorized, the Holy Spirit has an amazing way of capturing that scripture and filling your mind with it at the right time. So I think scripture memory is really crucial. Romans 12:1-2 says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We renew our minds by the word of God. It says, whatever is true, God's word is true. I think fear is a liar, and Satan is a liar. So whatever is true, whatever is honest or honorable, there are many things that are just not honorable or respectable, that we shouldn't focus on dishonorable things and let them control our thoughts. Or whatever is pure, this is the idea of whatever is morally pure. We know what is not pure. We're confronted with that a lot. But whatever is pure, we should think about those things. Or lovely, this is the idea of something being beautiful or attractive, or whatever is of good repute or good report. It means something that's worth talking about to others. Whatever is of virtue, something that's of virtue motivates us to do better in life. Whatever is worthy of praise, worth acclaiming or commending to others, whatever is worth talking about or praising to others. What we think about is powerful. It's been said that the mind is the control center for our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we should take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we need to fill our minds with the right things. And we can choose to do that in a variety of situations. Do you know that you can choose to concentrate on the things you appreciate about your spouse rather than some of the things that maybe bother you about your spouse? You can focus on those things rather than dwelling on the things that, the one thing that bothers you, when you can focus on the 50 things that you appreciate. You can focus on these things. Or with your kids, you can choose to focus on whatever is good and just and honorable and lovely about your kids, and you're like, you don't know my kid. He's 13, and he was lovely when he was 2, but you can focus on those things that you appreciate rather than getting hung up on the things that you don't appreciate. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. It's that mental steadfastness. Isaiah 26:3. You can find scripture that addresses your fears or your struggles and attack that struggle with God's word. Okay, so college student, maybe some of you are struggling with the future, worried about the future. I'm going to give you some scripture here. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Or Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. 2 Chronicles 20:12, it says, for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jude 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, amen, he's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. Did you feel a lift from those verses? Did you feel a lift? Did you know, I had to look this up last night to make sure I didn't just hear this and it wasn't true, but it was on the internet, so I think it's true, that you are the tallest first thing in the morning, but throughout the day, because of gravity and our spine and cartilage in our bodies, that because of gravity, we compress a little bit throughout the day, but when we sleep, it kind of resets. I think the same thing happens to us spiritually. As we go throughout the day, just because of the pressures and the weight of life, it just presses down on us. So we need God's word to renew us, to renew our minds. Not only do we need right thinking, mental discipline, but finally, we also need right living. It says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, do these things. And not only will the peace of God be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. We respond to anxiety by putting faith into action. So they're to practice what they've seen Paul doing. This is another great verse, I think, on discipleship, just setting the pace for others. Obedience leads to peace. I studied theology and I studied counseling in seminary, and so we had to get clinical hours for counseling, so people would come in from the community in Fort Worth, where I went to seminary, for counseling, and so I had to get a certain number of hours to graduate, and And so people would come in and they would often just have it was like a web of problems. I falsely thought, like going into seminary, that somebody would come in and they'd just have one issue and we could address that issue and then they could just go on with their lives and everything would be perfect. They would just leave rejoicing. You know, but their lives were way more complicated than that. And they would come in and they would say something like this: I'm on my fourth marriage. I'm bankrupt. I've experienced a separation from my kids. I'm dealing with drug abuse, and I'm depressed. And I don't understand why I'm depressed. And that's kind of an exaggeration, but it was things like that. They would have these difficult situations that, you know, that they had were in, and they didn't understand why they were depressed. What we do, it's kind of like waves on the seashore. Often when we sow bad things into our lives, we don't experience peace. I'm not asking for a raise of hands because I think we've all experienced this. Have you ever had a time in your life of persistent disobedience to God? Where you knew you were sinning, you knew you were walking in disobedience. How did you feel? Miserable? Right living leads to peace. So wholesome conduct should follow wholesome thinking. Paul understood the influence of one's thoughts on one's life. So the virtues in verse 8 should produce a wholesome thought pattern, which will in turn will produce a life of moral and spiritual excellence. It says the God of peace will be with them. James 1 talks about this. James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing his word when we're really not. Just because we hear it, he says the things you've learned and received, you've taken them in. And we think we're doing it because we're hearing it. And that can create a ceiling for our growth. If we're not acting in obedience on what we already know to do, we can't really build off of that in our spiritual growth. In James 1:25, it says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man or woman will be blessed in what they do. There's blessing that comes with obedience to the word. So let me ask you, just in closing, one, who do you need to get right with? Is there a relationship that needs to be cleared up? Are you willing to get right with them? And to what extent are you willing to go? What actions are you willing to take to get right with that person? Number two, what are you devoted to? Is there something that's stealing your devotion from the Lord? Do you need to cultivate a real spirit of gladness in God? Number three, are you taking your problems to God in prayer? Are you truly praying until the peace comes in your life? Number four, what are you filling your mind with? Do you need to reduce the time you're on social media, perhaps? Do you need to make some changes to some other media or things literature that you're reading? Are you letting Satan have his way with your mind? Or do you have a secure mind that's guarded by the peace of God? And number five, is there something you know God is telling you to do that you're not doing? Are you living a consecrated life, completely surrendered to the Lord? I don't want you to hear me say this morning that if you just do these things, things will get better. For some of you, you're really struggling. And it's okay to get help. It's okay to find someone who can walk with you on that journey towards healing. You need someone to talk to unpack what's going on in your heart. Some of you may be victims of abuse or other situations where you need someone to help you and walk alongside you on this journey towards healing. We need each other, but God is good. My prayer is just that you will take hold of these truths, Lord. I just pray that you'll give us eyes to hear these truths, Lord. And as we meditate on them, Lord, that you would really speak to us, Lord. As we're all growing in these things, I just pray, God, that we would rejoice in you and live lives of peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.